Today we have three prayer quilts, and after today's service, they'll be outside the glass doors if you want to tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign the card so that they know that we are thinking of them. So before we enter into prayer, I always like to give you a little insight into how I came up with the prayer that I come up with. And today's prayer wasn't so much as how, or what I should say, what it was that I was praying about. It was the how, because we have July 4th that is coming up, and the idea of independence and our freedom. And I began thinking about how lucky I was that I had the freedom to sit this weekend and queue up on my Netflix, Zootopia, and watch this wonderful flick, and also then go to Meijer and buy myself a giant kiddie pool and blow it up and fill it with water and then lay out in the sun and think of the prayer that I wanted to think of, because of all the wonderful things that come with our independence and freedom. So as you think of how you are lucky in those ways, let's pray. As our Independence Day draws near, we think of our freedoms, the bravery of those men that fought for our independence, and those men and women who have fought since that time. And we offer prayers to you for them, for those that volunteered to live beyond themselves, as you have taught us in your many words and lessons. And we pray for their safety and guidance. For all of those that may need it, that what comes with our independence and freedom also comes trials, loneliness, uncertainty, and other difficulties. And we ask for your hand and spirit to support them today and every day. And today's movie theme is about having belief in oneself, in the ability to do anything, and to look beyond ourselves, even when others see our limitations. That because we are created in your image, we have the ability to make a difference with each of our actions and every word that we speak. But that can seem overwhelming, and we're also grateful that you provide us with your support and the partnership of those around us. We're all different, and each of us is unique, which prompts us to celebrate, but also there are those times that we lose your voice, and we pray that you remind us of how special you have made us, that we can think and have the mistaken feeling that we're a dumb bunny or a sinister fox, but thankfully you have the patience to remind us that we all belong in one category, and that is your children. And we praise you for each opportunity that you give us to make the world a better place with our missions, whether they are large or small. And now we take the opportunity to share our own personal prayers with you. And now join with me in those words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today comes from John 1:43-50. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Let's pray. Lord, let the word today be a word that speaks to us by your Spirit. Let this time be a time where we might consider change in a way you created us to be. Amen. So Carol mentioned Netflix. Netflix is a streaming service that allows you, for a monthly fee, to watch different movies and TV shows. And so if you're wondering what that is, Netflix is something that I used recently to watch a series of documentaries called The Five Who Came Back. Anyone watch that? All right. Okay, I'm just like living in this little world. I gotta... Well, anyway, Five Who Came Back is a series of documentaries about World War II film directors. What happened is when World War II started, a number of film directors who were at the peak of their careers joined the military so that they could make films that would be shown to Americans about the war. It was a way to bring the war into the movie theaters for those mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and husbands and wives who had sent their young adult family members out into war. But it was also an opportunity to get people behind what was happening in the war and to be supportive. And so directors like William Wyler and John Huston and Frank Capra were part of this team. So anyway, Five Who Came Back. But the reason that came to mind was because I was thinking about films in the little over 100-year history of feature films that have been used to offer a social message, some message. And so one that came to mind, and maybe you've seen this, it's an older film, but this is called To Kill a Mockingbird. And in this film, Gregory Peck plays a lawyer who defends an African-American man for a crime that he did not commit. And it's this whole commentary on prejudice and justice in our nation. There's another movie, there have been remakes of this, but maybe you've seen Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. This is from 1939, and this is a commentary on corruption in government. A little bit later, this is Don Cheadle in Hotel Rwanda. This came out in 2004. And in this film, he plays a hotel manager in Rwanda who houses and protects people of the Tutsi tribe against the Hutu military at a time, and this is a historic time, of genocide. And so viewers of this film came face to face with the realities of genocide. Or another film that's been shown in the last decade or so, this is Julia Roberts and Erin Brockovich, and you may remember another film based on a true story of a woman who's working in a law office and comes across some records that show a cover-up of contaminated water that's hurting people and have given them diseases. And so she fights to make sure that the company is brought to justice for that. It seems often that movies will point out the darkness of the human condition, greed and pride and violence and war and apathy and those kinds of things. And the best of movies might show us a way that we might live into life in a better way. And so the movie that we're talking about today in our summer series, Reel to Reel, is Zootopia. This is the last of our animated films. Next week, we're going to start talking about sports films. But in Zootopia, we find, again, a message and a hint of how we might live our lives in a better way. This film came out in early 2016. It is a Disney Studios pick, and it stars Judy Hopps, who is a bunny, and Nick Wiley, who is a fox. Now, there are some stereotypes that we might have about a bunny and a fox. The bunny, of course, would be meek and mild, timid, always ready to run. And, of course, the fox would be wily and looking for ways to get the advantage. Well, what we find in this film is that Judy Hopps has a dream. She wants to be a police officer. But she is a bunny, and bunnies are not police officers. Bunnies are carrot farmers. And she finds herself fighting against assumptions and prejudices. And it's interesting, when she meets Nick Wiley, the fox, for the first time, she is carrying her own assumptions and prejudices with her. I want to show you just a trailer from Disney of Zootopia so you get a flavor for the movie.
Zootopia, a gleaming city, where animals of all breeds, predator and prey alike, live together in peace and harmony.
Hi, I'm Judy, your new neighbor.
Yeah, well, we're loud.
Don't expect us to apologize for it.
ZPD's first rabbit officer, Judy Hopps.
You ready to make the world a better place?
Bad news in this city gripped by fear.
What can you tell us about the animals that went savage? Are we safe?
This is priority one.
Hops, parking duty.
Sir, I'm not just some token bunny.
You strike out, you resign.
Deal. Hello? I'm here to ask you some questions about a case.
Then they should have gotten a real cop to solve it.
You are under arrest.
For what? Hooding a few wings?
You are a key witness.
No, he is.
I need you to run a plate.
All right, I know a guy. You need something done, he's on it.
They're all slots? We are in a really big hurry.
I am on
it?
Break.
I have 36 hours left. We can only solve it together.
It's not about how badly you want something. It's about what you are capable of.
I am a real cop.
Never let them see that they get to you. You bunnies. So emotional.
No, no, no! Do not let go!
I'm gonna let go!
What?
We may be evolved, but deep down, we are still animals.
Quit it! You're gonna start a howl!
No! You are naked!
For sure, we're a naturalist club.
All the way down.
Oh.
Life's a little bit messy. Try everything. We all make mistakes. No matter what type of animal you are, change starts with you.
All right, my favorite scene is the DMV, where all of the people at the counter are sloths. But, okay, so Judy Hopps, from the very beginning, says she wants to be a police officer. This is her parents. Her parents tell her it's okay to dream, but don't dream too big. Don't dream out of the box. And Judy does dream out of the box. She goes to police academy. She goes through the training. She succeeds and gets on the police force, where she is immediately discriminated against. There's assumptions about what she can do and she can't do. And so she ends up on parking duty and writing parking tickets. But what happens along the way is that she convinces her sergeant that she might be able to do something more. And so he gives her a hopeless case. There have been animals disappearing, and often before they disappear, they go savage. This is only happening to predators. And in Zootopia, where prey and predator have lived together for many years in harmony, something is happening. It's mysterious, and what Judy watches are opinions change about people. Now, you may be wondering, how in the world is she going to tie this into Scripture? Have no fear, I can do it. Today, Bob read for us the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John. Now, the first chapter is pretty cram-packed full of stuff, and it's really cool, and you might want to check it out. It's got the whole beautiful prologue to the whole Gospel of John. And then there's this very fast series of scenes where Jesus is calling his disciples. The disciples he begins with were actually disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist recognizes who Jesus is. And so the first person called is Andrew. Andrew goes and gets his brother Peter and says to Peter, "Come and see who I've met." And so Peter goes with him. And then Jesus calls Philip, says, "Follow me." And Philip, it's his turn to go get someone. And he goes to get Nathanael. And you may have heard the scene this morning is Nathanael's first response to Jesus is, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Jesus is from Nazareth, so Nathanael assumes that there is nothing good that can come. Why in the world should he go to see this guy? Now, I know that you may be saying to yourself, "Well, Nathanael, I mean, he ends up being a disciple, so it's all okay." But I really believe that Nathanael's response, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" really belies a human condition of assumptions and stereotypes. Now, we can put Nathanael in his context and say, yeah, that would be the case. Now, in ancient Israel, the time of Jesus, there was a northern area around the Sea of Galilee, and then there was that southern area around Jerusalem. The northern area, where the Galileans were considered backwards. Their dialect was rustic. There were rabbis in Jerusalem who thought that people from Galilee should not read the Torah because they would insult God by their accent. They were considered uneducated, backward, and in addition, just in the time before and after Jesus, rebels rose up from the Galilee area, so they were considered violent troublemakers. Now, we hear in the gospel that Nathanael is from the Galilee region. He's from Bethsaida, which is along the Galilee coast, kind of up here on the northern part. And so what he does is he says, "Is there anything good that can come from Nazareth?" Whenever I think a group of people are put down, they in turn find another group that's worse off than they are. Right? And so Nathanael, who's in this category of uneducated, rustic guy, looks and says, "Hey, we may be that, but at least we're on the Sea of Galilee. We're a trade center. We've got a little bit going for us. Nazareth isn't even on the map." You know, it wasn't until 300 years after Jesus' resurrection that we start seeing in contemporary literature even the name of Nazareth. It was a tiny little village. What good could come from a tiny little village? Not very much. We have this ability in us to categorize and to make assumptions and seriously to walk around and, using our stereotypes, figure out who has it worse than we do or is worse than we do. So this is what happens. Judy goes out and starts collecting tickets and writing parking tickets and all those things that you do when you're doing the parking meter patrol. She's great at it. She works really hard. She convinces the police to let her help, and she starts looking for clues and looking for where these animals are disappearing to. Now, I'm not going to give you the reason they're going savage or who the real criminal is. You can find that out in the film, and I don't want to do any spoilers. But in her digging, she comes up against assumptions and prejudices all along the way. No one is going to talk to a rabbit. Rabbits aren't even supposed to be police. She continues to hear that over and over again. And what she finds is that when people start hearing that some of the predators are going savage, that the stereotypes and the assumptions that she's been living with start spreading through the entire community. There's a scene where this tiger, predator, gets on the subway, sits down, and you can see he's just flipped open his iPad, and he's reading his iPad, and the rabbit that's sitting next to him pulls her child in a little closer. No story, no understanding of who this person is, but immediately assumes that the predator, so she's got that in her mind, the predator is dangerous. These assumptions play out through the entire movie and point out in a playful way the prejudices that we live with. Whether we're talking cultural or ethnicity, geographic differences, differences in the way we worship, the way we dress, the accent that a person might have, in all of these ways, we start to kind of list out our prejudices and we list out our assumptions about those people. Now, Nathaniel had a snap judgment. Nazareth? Are you kidding me? You're talking to a guy from Nazareth and that's going to make any difference in our lives? Now, I would suggest that snap judgments are a part of our human makeup because they do keep us safe. If you think about it, we're always categorizing and separating consciously or unconsciously things into different categories so we know whether we're safe or not. And sometimes stereotypes play themselves out because they're often based in a bit of truth along the way. And so what happens is that we do need some of that assumption and categorization just for safety. But the problem is when we start to make assumptions quickly without thinking about story, thinking about context, we limit ourselves and we limit possibility of what could be. So Nathaniel tried that, but this is what Philip did, and I love this. His friend Philip said, "Come and see." And so Nathaniel took that step to find out a little bit more, to go beyond his assumption and his prejudice. And what he found was this man who knew what he'd been doing a day without ever seeing him. And Nathaniel came to belief and proclaimed that he was indeed the Son of God. And in the midst of that, he went out with Jesus for all of his ministry, and he saw amazing miracles. He saw water turned into wine and Jesus walking on the water. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead and feed thousands with bread and fish. And Nathanael went all the way to the end, to the cross and beyond, and he saw the resurrected Jesus who said, "Peace be with you." And then chapter 21 of John, Nathanael was with those who were at the beach in Galilee going back to the work that they knew when Jesus showed up and shared a meal with them. Nathanael's life was changed in powerful ways because he went beyond the assumptions and the stereotypes that he had. When he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," his proclamation took him beyond any stereotype, any prejudice that he carried. In the film To Kill a Mockingbird, Atticus Finch talks to the jury and talks to the people in the courtroom about knocking down the stereotypes. And he says, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." That's what Nathanael ended up doing. The Apostle Paul tells us that to be Christians, we take on Christ, we put on Christ, and we begin to walk around in his skin. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Nathanael, but there is a tradition. The tradition is that he became an apostle, one who was sent out by Jesus Christ, and that he witnessed to the gospel and brought people to conversion in Persia and on into India. The tradition has it that he died in India. And what an interesting thing, that in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of gospel, he went to the places where he was an outsider, where his accent would have been stereotyped, where he would have been the one who would have been feared and ridiculed. And he went because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation changed him in powerful ways. In Matthew 22, when a rich man came to Jesus and asked, what do I need to do? What are the greatest commandments? Jesus spoke and his disciples heard him, including Nathanael. And it was basically this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. To put on the clothing of Christ is not to begin in a place of fear, but in a place of love. It's in a place that allows us to break down some of those limits that are put on us by assumptions and prejudices and stereotypes, and to instead ask questions of grace that rise out of grace and love to begin with. This is what Judy Hopps did. In the movie, she intentionally chose to go another way. And she made a difference not only in her life, but in the life of her community. This is what she said: life's a little bit messy. We all make mistakes. No matter what type of animal you are, change starts with you. Whether you're the prey or the predator, change starts with you. I don't know if you saw a little news story on the internet this week. It was quite dismaying to me. There was a gentleman who got on a plane. He follows a Sikh tradition, and the Sikh men wear a turban on their head. So he got on an airplane, and a young man who was on the plane took a picture of him going down the aisle and Snapchatted. It's kind of a social media way of talking. He Snapchatted the picture, and under it he said, "I'll see you guys later if I make it there." Isn't that heartbreaking? The gentleman, the Sikh, fell asleep in his plane seat, and the young man continued to take pictures of him and to talk about him being a terrorist through the flight and to send those out. It is amazing to me the prejudices and the assumptions that we carry, and I would go even a step further than that. It's not just the assumptions and the stereotypes that we have, but it's also the assumption of privilege. If you or I got on a plane, because I don't see anyone dressed in that way here, if you or I got on the plane and sat in the seat, that young man would not have taken a picture of us and assumed anything. We have privilege that we don't even notice in our lives. What Judy Hopps confronted was a prejudice against her, but she also had some privilege as well, because she was not named as a predator and all the fear that goes with that. We live in a great nation, and it is a nation that by its depth of diversity has done great things for history and for this world. Not because we're all the same, but because we allowed people to be who they were and with deep creativity. You know, there was a time when people, one of the major ports of entry to the United States was by water at New York City, and they were greeted with the poem, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me." This is who our nation is, and this is what we celebrate. And if we are to be that kind of nation with open arms and a nation, of course, that has to work in unsafe times to be safe, but a nation that is open to all that we can be in greatness, it'll start with us, each of us. Because this is what Judy Hopps says: the change starts here. And so I have just a little Independence Day exercise for you, a little challenge for the day. Just today, name your stereotypes, your prejudices, your assumptions. If you're out about in a park, having dinner out, whatever you're doing, and you're in public, look around and say, you see a person that's morbidly obese. What are your assumptions and stereotypes? You see someone who has a handicap sticker on their car and they get out, they're not limping. What are your stereotypes? You see someone who has tattoos that you wouldn't get, What are your stereotypes? And where are the places where you can walk into and know that no clerk is going to follow you around distrusting you just because of the way you look? And if you're not about, go ahead and just sit down with someone you know and love and just talk about assumptions you've made in the past. Because that's the place that we can start. Nathaniel made assumptions, and then he opened his heart, and Christ walked in. We can do the same. Let's pray. Lord, let this be a day of celebration. Let this day be a day of limitless possibility. Give us wisdom to be safe. Give us open hearts to all that you have created. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.